Our sermon series continues as we look at the different signs, the seven signs in the Gospel of John. And this week we have made it to the fourth sign, which is John's version of the feeding of the 5,000 story. So listen now for God's holy word. The passage tells us, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all of these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. A little bit later in the passage, we read, when the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say.
Amen.
It's been really fun and interesting to go through this sermon series so far. We're about just past halfway through it, and in teaching these stories of Jesus' signs and in preparing sermons and preaching them, I feel like I've been getting to know the Gospel of John in a deeper and richer way than I have before. And one of the wonderful things about the way that John crafts these versions of the stories of Jesus' miracles and his signs is the way that John is happy to like pack in so much meaning and so many ideas and so many references to stories in the Old Testament. This story, the story of the feeding of the 5,000, is just crammed full of callbacks and references to stories in the Old Testament. The very first part of the story presents Jesus as feeding the 5,000 in a way that's meant to make us think about Moses and the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Jesus crosses the sea, he goes up into a mountain, the people come to him, there's a great crowd, and they're hungry and they're concerned about their food. We're told that it's Passover, right? All of those things make us think about Moses in the wilderness with the people of Israel. They cross the sea, the Red Sea, they gather at Mount Sinai, Moses goes up the mountain, the people need food, God gives them manna in the wilderness. So Jesus is presented like Moses, working with God to make sure the people have what they need. Later in the story, we get some other interesting details which draw us to the book of 2 Kings and the feeding miracles that Elijah and Elisha perform in their ministries back in the Old Testament times. So John tells us that Jesus distributes pieces of barley loaves. Why is it important that they're barley loaves? Well, there's a story in the stories of Elijah and Elisha where God multiplies barley loaves. So Jesus is presented like the prophets of old. He's like Elisha and Elijah. And he's a fulfillment of the hope of God's people that God would send a prophet, God would send someone to bless God's people in their time of need, just like God empowered and blessed Elijah and Elisha with their ministries. There's also details in here that bring us back to the book of Ezekiel. One of the details in this story that for me initially was the biggest head scratcher was the fact that John points out to us that there's a lot of grass in this place where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Did you catch that detail? Jesus tells the disciples, have the people sit down. And then John says, there was a lot of grass in that place. You know, and it's like, well, why is it important that there was so much grass in that place? And writing in this period of time was a very expensive endeavor, right? If you were going to sit down and write something, every single jot and tittle, every letter that you were going to put on the page, you were very mindful of what you were going to put down because the parchment or the material you were going to write on was so very expensive, and the ink that you were going to use to write on that was so very expensive, and hiring a scribe who knew how to write so that you could tell that person what to write down was so very expensive, right? And so Greek manuscripts from this period of time are just filled margin to margin with letters. There's no spaces in between the words. Everything is just crammed in there as tight as possible, right? So when a gospel writer takes the time to add a seemingly silly detail, like there was a lot of grass in that place, there's something there, right? Mm-hmm. And you go and you read the other versions of this story in the other gospels, and Mark goes one step further and he says, there's a lot of green grass in that place. So he adds an adjective, you know, so what's the deal there? Well, it's a reference back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. In that passage, Ezekiel the prophet is given a prophecy from God, and it's a prophecy born out of the frustration of God's people and the frustration of God that the leaders of God's people haven't done a good job to care for the people of Israel, right? The poor, the weak, the sick, the lonely. They're not being cared for. In fact, they're being abused and taken advantage of by their leaders, right? And the prophecy is portrayed in terms of about the shepherds of God's people. God's people are presented as sheep, and the prophet speaking God's words, or for God, says the shepherds of God's people have done a terrible job. Rather than caring for the sheep, right, they have cared for themselves. Right, they've shorn the sheep and taken their wool and made fine clothes for themselves, and they're warm and cozy while the people are cold and shivering. And rather than healing up the sick and the brokenhearted and gathering in the lost and the scattered, they're off doing something else. And rather than making sure the sheep have what they need and are fed, the shepherds of God's people are filling their own bellies, and they don't care about God's people. And then God gives this wonderful promise, this wonderful prophecy, that God will come to be the good shepherd of God's people. And just like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me what? Where?
Green pastures.
Green pastures, yes, green grass. In Ezekiel 34, it's the same promise, the same hope, that God will send this wonderful, God will become a wonderful shepherd to lead God's people, to gather God's people, to heal the sick, and to bring them to good pastures where they can lie down among the green grass, right? So John's telling of this story is just chock-a-block full of these references to the Old Testament and the fulfillment of God's promises for God's people. One of the challenge of this sermon is not to find a message, or it's not to hear God's word. As I've studied this passage and taught it this week and reflected on it, it's like, what is the one thing we will focus on in this sermon? That's been the challenge, right? Because it's John just crams everything so full of it, right? So full of meaning and so full of messages from God. But the thing that I found myself coming to and resonating with this week is the meagerness of the offering that ends up becoming the food that feeds the 5,000, right? Jesus points out to the disciples that he wants to feed all of these people, and he asks them, where will we find food? Where will we buy food for all of these people, right? And we all know this story so well, right? There's a young man there, a young boy, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and Andrew says, well, we have this, but what is this among so many people, right? And just like the last 2 signs that we've looked at, those signs were full of messages for us about the challenge of faith, right? The second sign was Jesus telling a father to go and to trust that his son would be healed. And so we reflected that sometimes in our lives of faith, God challenges us, encourages us to hold tight to our faith so that we can walk the right path and find God's glory at the end. There's a challenge of faith there. In the last sign, it was the challenge of accepting Jesus' healing. Do you want to be healed? And the reason Jesus asked that is because accepting that healing, accepting that transformation comes with challenges. It comes with the need to stretch and use some muscles that we've never used before, right? Jesus is teaching another lesson about faith, right? He's teaching another lesson about how we, as God's disciples, Jesus' disciples in this era, this age, he's teaching another lesson about how God's work can work through us, right? The disciples only have a tiny little meager offering that they can give in the face of all of this need in the world, all of this need of the crowd that's coming before them. And of course, the amazing good news, the thing that we marvel at, is that in Jesus' hands, with his blessing, that meager little offering ends up being an abundance where there is even leftovers afterwards, right? Yesterday we had our January classes meeting. So we have 3 classes meetings every year, and we had our January classes meeting yesterday. And a leader in our classes was aware that a couple years ago I preached a sermon series on evangelism, and we worked on evangelism here at church a little bit. So she asked if I would teach a workshop on evangelism. So in preparation for yesterday, I had to go back and look at all that stuff we did about evangelism. And one of the things that that happened in the synergy of preparing for this sermon and preparing for that workshop was I was reminded of how insecure we all feel when it comes to our ability to bless people with our offerings for helping them grow in their faith or come to know God more richly or more fully, right? When I presented to you all the challenge of we should be more evangelistic, we should be going out there in the world and looking at ourselves as people who can help other people grow in their relationship with God, pretty much universally, the response that we got back was, we don't know how to do that. We don't have any experience doing that. I don't, you know, I'm worried about, am I up to that challenge, right? How do I do that? It's hard, it's difficult, it's strange, it's new, right? And so I resonated with Andrew and Philip and their response to Jesus. Here are all these people, and they have hunger and they have need. And what are we going to be able to do, right? What are we going to be able to do? And the lesson of faith in this passage is that Jesus can take those meager little offerings that we do have, and in Jesus' hands and with his blessing, those meager little things, those meager little interventions, those meager little offerings that we can give, which seem ridiculous in terms of the scope of the need that's out there, right? Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? If I were one of the disciples, I would have been like, shut up, Andrew, that's stupid. Look at all these people, you know? Jesus is like, great, thank you. And he takes it and he distributes it out to the people. In his hands, those meager offerings that we give can become abundant. So abundant that there's even leftovers afterwards, right? This is the nature of faith and ministry, right? It's the lesson of the mustard seed. The gospel, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts off small. It doesn't have to be big and flashy at the beginning. It starts off small. Our challenge is to remember that those small offerings are worthwhile, right? To keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to the places where our meager little offerings can be put to use, even when it seems silly and ridiculous in terms of the size and the scope of the challenge that's before us, right? God can use meager offerings to do amazing things. Our worship services here in Cook Hall are a great parable of that, right? We don't need a cathedral to worship God, right? We don't need stained glass to experience the glories of God's beauty and the Holy Spirit. We don't even need a pulpit, right? What do we need? Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we need. So, don't disregard the meager offerings that you can offer to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors, to the people you see at ShopRite. When the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart, reach out, respond. Tell someone you're going to pray for them. If someone asks you how you find peace in the midst of all this trouble in the world, say it's really hard, but something about God helps. Make a meager offering. Put it in Jesus' hands and let him multiply it in abundant ways. Thanks be to God. Amen.